welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Did anybody see this? Okay, now, for the people that come up from the Cape, this is what you'll call a volley anchor. You know, we don't have real anchors up here. We only have fakes. This is something you'll drop from a ship or a boat or a little canoe, like in this case. Just something to keep the boat steady, just to keep the boat where it's supposed to go so that it doesn't go downstream or end up on the rocks or anything like that. So the title of my sermon is, you know, Anchored in God. Tied to God, connected to God. You know, what is the purpose of an anchor? You know, if you're close to the coast, it is simply to keep the boat from ending up on the cliffs, from ending up on the sandbanks. A while back, I was flying down to Cape Town, and you know, just as you come into land, you see Robben Island, and you see the coastline of Cape Town, and then you know, you see all the boats behind Robben Island just on anchor. You know, just so that the big waves that comes from deep sea, you know, don't hit them. But the purpose is so that the boat actually stays where it's supposed to stay. You know, so it doesn't get broken into pieces, you know, when the waves hit it on the rocks. So now, are you anchored? Are you connected to God? And is he the one that is preventing you from being smashed into 1,000 pieces? Now, 2 weeks ago, we heard from Sean and his love for fishing. Who was here? Couple of people. That is sarcastic comments. But anyway, now, if you're into fishing, you know, at the bottom of your fishing line, there's a weight. And the weight anchors down the bait. You know, if there's no weight, the bait just goes to the top. Or if you're in the sea, you know, if you don't have a decent weight that anchors down the bait, it gets pushed to the shore. And a gull or a crab will get it. So being anchored is important. But can I also just all stand before we read the word? I'm going to start to read from Genesis 12, from verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a place, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. I will make you a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of this earth shall be blessed. Father, we want to thank you for your word, Father. Father, thank you that your word is just as true today as it was 2,000-3,000 years ago, Father. Father, thank you that this is the one thing, Father, we can bank on, Father. And Father, I just pray, Father, you come and break open your word, Father, so that we can understand, Father, what you want to tell us, Father. So we can understand you better, Father. Get to know you better, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated again. Have you ever thought of the scripture? You know, for the last 2 weeks, I was just mulling on this. You know, Abram had to leave his country, get out of his country, you know, go to another country. He had to leave his family. He had to leave his father. And it's not like modern day where you can just jump on a plane and fly back. This is sort of a permanent thing. And the scary thing is he didn't know where he was going. God said, I will lead you to a country that I will show you. He didn't show it yet. He had to, by faith, step out in blind, you know, just following God. Where's Mezen? Is she still in here or did she run out? She's sitting there at the back. Mezen Hunter, I'm just going to share a testimony, but with your permission. A couple of years ago, they got the opportunity to go do the ministry training program down in Stellenbosch, which meant that they, for 6 months, had to move down there. Give up their jobs here, take a blind step of faith, go down there, you know, earn a very little salary just basically to survive. Hunter had to quit his job, Mezen had to quit her job, and they had little Mika that they had to take with. You know, and they did it because they knew who the God was who called them to go there. Now this is the same with Abram. He knew the God that he was putting his trust in. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know whether it's going to be desert or grasslands or He got no clue. All he got from God was, come, there's a promise. There's an amazing promise that if you come, you will be blessed. And not just you, but the people around you. And every family on this earth will be blessed because of you, if you take that step. If you take that blind step and follow me wherever I lead you. And the only reason how you can do that is if you're anchored. If you know the God that you are following, and you put your trust in Him, trusting Him, knowing that He won't let you down. He won't drag you down. He won't, you know, drop you. So now, the question is, what do you think it means to be anchored to God? Just turn around and the groups that pray together, just quickly, in 5 seconds, just share what you think it means to be anchored to God. You can turn now. It looks like most of the people's got an answer, or their heads are starting to run in the right direction. So now we're just going to take this concept, look at a couple of examples in the Old Testament of people putting their trust in God. And I'll just give you some background just to make the picture a bit more colorful. And then we'll look at a couple of examples in the New Testament, and then we'll take the next step. Now that we're anchored, what now? So the first example, my favorite psalm, I actually used it in 2 previous sermons. But my favorite psalm is Psalm 34, and we'll start reading from verse 8. And it says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. O fear the Lord, you, His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lion lacks and suffers hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall lack no good thing. Isn't this just amazing? O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. But you know, the thing that makes the psalm truly amazing is just the background round about it. We all know that David killed Goliath. Right? Okay. Now, Goliath was from a town called Gath. And he was Gath's blue-eyed boy. And then, obviously, David killed him. So they had no more blue-eyed boy. But then, a couple of years later, David had to flee to Gath just to get away from Saul, who wanted to kill him. And then the king of Gath, King Abimelech, caught David. And he was brought before this king. Now, the king knew who David was. This is the guy who killed my favorite warrior. And now David comes, you know, he's being brought before the king. I can imagine, doesn't say, but I can imagine, you know, tied up in chains. And David had to pretend that he was mad. Foam at the mouth, doing all kinds of weird stuff, just so that the king would actually eventually just chase him out and say, listen, this guy's just wasting my time. Just get him out of here. And during that time, this is what David is saying. This is when he wrote the psalm. When he was in Gath, captured, and was being brought, well, it was just before he was brought to the king. And he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. He trusts in God. He's going to be brought before a king. The plan that he has is to pretend that he's mad just so that the king will not kill him. And he said, blessed is the man who trusts in Him. You know, he didn't put his trust in, you know, his idea. He didn't put his trust in the fact that he's going to be pretend to be mad. But he put his trust in the God who saved him from the bear, who saved him from the lion, who saved him from Goliath, who saved him from even Saul. He put his trust in God because he knew his God was. He was solidly anchored to God. If we read Psalm 37 from verse 3, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourselves always in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Verse 3, the last bit says, feed on His faithfulness. Now, if you just take that word faithful, it speaks of a track record, you know, a period of time. You can't be faithful for a second, you know. You have to be faithful for a couple of years. And David says here, feed on His faithfulness. Remind yourself of, you know, where did God already brought you from? How far did He already take you? He already saved me from the bear. He already saved me from the lion. He already saved me from the giant. So what is standing in His way from saving me from this king? But now, is that the mindset that we have? You know, do we constantly remind ourselves, if my eyes look a bit red, it's because we've got a, well, almost three-week-old baby, and then two older brothers. So I'm a bit tired, don't get much sleep. But you know, how do you overcome this? How do you overcome a little crying baby? By simply knowing she will get big one day. The cramps will stop one day. The waking up five times a night will stop one day. Just look at Daniel, who's 4, and Yosha, who's 2.5. They're sleeping through now, most of the time. You overcome stuff by checking out the past and reminding yourself about it. And this is what David is saying. Feed on God's faithfulness. Remind yourself of God's faithfulness. You know, so many times we look at our problems, we look at our challenges, and we, you know, so focused on that. Instead of taking a step back and focusing on God, who in the previous times when we faced those challenges, previous months when our budget didn't work out, previous times when I faced this massive exam with I'm so stressed about, God brought me through this. You know, we need to be anchored into God, because we can't trust on people. We can't trust on credit cards and our own plans. The only thing that we can trust in, the only thing we can bank in, is God. Now we move on to the New Testament. The story of blind Bartimaeus. We start reading from Mark 10, verse 46. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with the disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Verse 48. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Just this little 3-4 verses, you know, there's just so much in there. For firstly, blind Bartimaeus was sitting around the road begging. And when he heard Jesus was close by, he started calling. He started shouting, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Is that what we do? When we face trouble, when we face questions, when we've got, you know, crises, do we, the first thing that we do, do we start crying out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me"? Is that our first port of call? You know, blind Bartimaeus, Jesus didn't come to him. He had to call Jesus to come to him. Jesus was the one who was doing all the work. So firstly, Jesus didn't come to him. He had to call Jesus. Secondly, if you look at verse 48, it says, many warned him. That little word "warn" just puts a whole new meaning on that sentence. You know, who do you warn? You know, I warn my kids not to touch the stove because they'll burn their hands. Or I'll warn them to stay in bed, otherwise they'll get the pup label. You know, warn speaks of consequence. The people didn't say, "Man, keep quiet." They said, "Keep quiet or else." They warned him. There was a threat to that. But that didn't stop him. Exactly the opposite. That just made him cry out all the more. When we go to opposition, when we seek God's face, but we, you know, don't get enough sleep, or we get confronted with our boss, or whatever, do we put our foot down and cry even louder, or do we step back? Do you say, "Okay, people, if you want me to keep quiet, I will keep quiet"? Blind Bartimaeus did not do that. And then, when Jesus stops and commands him to come to him, you know, when the open door comes, once again, he's the one who had to stand up. He's the one who had to go to Jesus. And it says there was a multitude. So just imagine yourself, if you have to close your eyes, And there's a multitude of people, and you have to find one of them. It wasn't easy. You know, it wasn't a walk in the park, but he had to step out. And then the fourth thing, the thing that just blows your mind, but you just quickly read over it. When he stood up, he immediately threw down his garment. You know, it's not there for no reason. In biblical times, you were identified by your garment. That was the one thing you said who you were. So his garment said he was a beggar. You know, not everybody was allowed to beg. Just like the priest's garment will say he's a priest and the soldier's garment will say you're a soldier. Throwing down his cloak meant that he was through with begging. He decided that, you know, God, Jesus, that's walking there, has got my destiny in his hands. This, I'm throwing off my robe. I'm throwing off my identity. I'm throwing off this life that I'm living now because I know that Jesus has got something better for me. Before he even got to Jesus, he already made up his mind, there is no turning back. You know, even if Jesus didn't heal him, you know, the chances that he would have gotten his cloak back was very, very slim. But is that the way that we approach life? Do we remind ourselves that we are anchored to God? Do we remind ourselves that, man, yes, there is cliffs, but I'm anchored to God? Like blind Bartimaeus, before even he got to Jesus, he knew that Jesus was the only chance that he has. Next example, Matthew 14. We'll start reading from verse 28, but let me just quickly give you a short summary of Matthew 14. Jesus feeds 5,000, a major miracle. Then his disciples cleans up and gathers 12 baskets of leftovers afterwards. And then the Bible says immediately, Jesus put his disciples on a boat, told them to row to the other side of the sea. He will meet them there. And then he sends away the multitude of people who he just fed and ministered to for the last 2 days. And then he goes to a quiet place to spend some time with God. During this, nightfall comes. And everything gets quiet, and the disciples are in the middle of the sea, and the wind rises, and the waves rises. And they get a bit panicky. Now, the Bible speaks about a time frame of the fourth watch. Now, during a night, there's four watches, obviously. The first one is 6 to 9, then it's 9 to 12, then it's 12 to 3, and the fourth watch are from 3 to 6. Sorry. So, during this time period, from 3 o'clock until 6 o'clock, they've been on the sea the whole time, rowing, trying to reach the other side of the sea, but they couldn't get there. And then, early in the morning, they suddenly see an image. Now, if you're on the sea and you see an image, it's obviously not good. So they started panicking, and then suddenly Jesus just cries out and say, "Relax, it's me." And this is where we start reading. Okay, so it's Matthew 14 from verse 28. Now, it's just Jesus just said, "Relax, it's me, don't worry." Then Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter came down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now we all know how the story ends. But beside Jesus, Peter was the only man to walk on water. Yes, he might have sunk a little bit later, but he was the only man who walked on water. Let's continue from verse 13. But when he saw that the wind was tumultuous, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stuck out his hand, grabbed Peter, and he said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" We always focus on the negative side of the story, but have you ever thought of the other side of the story? By one word, Jesus didn't say to him, "Come, I will make sure you won't drown." No, Jesus just said, "Come." And Peter was off the boat. He didn't have a backup plan. He didn't have a rope around his hand and say, "Guys, if I don't get there, pull me back up." No, he just jumped out of the boat, into the water, and it's still pretty dark. and there's wind and there's waves, but he's going for it. Not because he puts his trust in the water that it will become solid or whatever, but because he puts his trust in the Jesus that he knows that said, come. As I said, there was no backup plan. There was no life raft. It was just simply, he was in the water. But then he took his eyes off Jesus and he started looking at the waves, started looking at the wind that was tuboshous. That one. You can see I'm Afrikaans. But he took his eyes off Jesus and then he started sinking. Many times in our lives, we do the same mistake. We take our eyes off Jesus and we start to focus on the issues in our lives. We start to focus at our budget that doesn't make sense. We start to focus on our relationships that just broke up. We focus on our cars that don't want to start. We take our eyes off Jesus and we focus on the problem. And then we sink. But you know, the great thing was the moment Peter was sober again and he cried out, Jesus, save me. Jesus' hand was there to prevent him from sinking further down. And same with us. You know, I don't know what is your wind and your waves. I don't know what is the crisis, whether it's a family member that's struggling with drug abuse or whether it's a marriage falling apart or whether it's you're failing your studies. I don't know what your problem is. But I know the one that has the answer for that problem. If you're anchored in Christ, if you're connected to the one that has the answer, you can relax. And even if you start sinking, all that you need to do is acknowledge that he is the one that can save you. Jesus saves, and he will be there. He will be the one who grabs your hand when you are drowning. As I said, the amazing thing that Peter did not do was he wasn't trusting on the guys on the boat. He wasn't shouting at them, throw me a rope. He wasn't trusting on man. And we need to make sure that we don't do the same, well, that we do the same, and that we don't put our trust in man. You know, it doesn't help people looking to a pastor or a father with a big bank account. It doesn't help that we look at people. And it's not just me that's saying so. It's actually Psalm 146, verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. There's only one place that we can get help, and that is with Jesus. You know, we as humans, we are great with having plan Bs, you know, with backup plans. You know, who doesn't have a spare tire in his car? One. Okay, there is a couple of people who don't have spare tires in their car, but you know, we as people, we got backup plans. Whether it's a spare tire in your car, or whether if you are parachuting, you know, that emergency parachute. Who's got a credit card that they never use, but they keep it in their wallet for what if? As I say, we are great with having backup plans. But you know what? We don't need them. Proverbs 3, from verse 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall bring it to pass. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You know, once you give your life to Christ, this isn't a 51-49% deal. And it isn't even a 99%-1% deal. This is an all or nothing. This is a 100% deal. You are 100% committed to Christ, because he is 100% committed to you. Nobody else, well, I don't know, but nobody else has died on the cross for me except Jesus. Nobody else has given his life for me except Jesus. And if I want to enter into a partnership with him, I need to do the same. I need to give my life. As Paul says, you know, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Just giving a bit is not good enough. If you want 100% results, you have to give 100%. Okay, but that was the first sentence. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Just once again, when Peter had to walk into that water, there was nothing in his head that made sense. Listen here, you're going to walk on water because, I don't know, because I trust Jesus. We pay too much attention to stuff having to make sense. You know, we need to understand stuff before we will take that blind leap. If God tells you to go to UK, you know, first, okay, I need to get accommodation. So then you'll start looking for accommodation. And then I need work. Then you're going to start. You know, that's not what Abram did. He packed up his stuff and he went. He didn't know where he was going, but he was going because Jesus was the one, well, God was the one who was leading him. We can relax with our minds and start trusting with our hearts. Look at God, know who he is, take him on his word because, you know, you've got a track record. This is what God has done in the last 10 years that I've been saved. This is what God has done in the last 2 days that I've been saved. Feed on his faithfulness. Trust him. Verse 6, in all your ways, acknowledge him. The other thing with faith is, you know, you can only stand on, or you can only exercise faith once you know what is God's plan. You can't have faith for your own plans. You can only have faith for God's plans. You know, I want to drive a F-250. Now, ladies, that's a big bucky, okay? Now, I don't have faith for an F-250 because God didn't tell me he was going to give me an F-250. You can only have faith for that which God has promised you. You know, if God has told you one day you will get married and one day you'll have 3 kids, you can stand on faith for that because that is what God has told you. You know, you can't exercise faith if you don't know that it's God's will. Does it make sense? Okay, but now it says acknowledge him in all your ways. All the plans that you have, bring it to God. Say, God, this is what I feel. I feel I need to go study civil engineering. Is this from you? Acknowledging him in all your ways. And if he says no, then, okay, God, where now? God, I feel like I need to join the church. You know, I feel like I need to join Shofar. Okay, is it your will? Yes, okay, let's go. Or no, okay, then where else do you want me? We can only exercise our faith once we know what is God's will. You know, there's obvious stuff like a brother that needs to be saved. You know, we know God's word says it is God's word for all. It's God's will for all men to come to the knowledge of Christ. So then, obviously, you know, I can have faith that my brother will get saved because that's what God says in his word. But if you don't have a word from God, if you don't know what is God's will for your life, how can you exercise faith? Now, if you want to know anything about faith, Hebrews 11. You can just read Hebrews 11. Okay, it starts off with the definition of faith. What is faith? Now, faith is the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. Faith is hoping for something, having God's word for something, but there's no proof. There's no proof that this ever will happen. There's no proof that this ever could happen. We'll get to 2 examples just now. Just on the sideline, you know, my father, he's a farmer. You know, he's a Rova Afrikaanse boer. Now, the last couple of years, something just changed in his heart that whenever he speaks, he used to say that, you know, next year we will do this and, you know, I'm going to do this and we'll attempt this. And suddenly something just clicked. You know, and now when he speaks about if it's God's will, next year, well, September, we will start to plant tomatoes. If it's God's will. And that just awoke something in myself, you know, that, you know, so often we take for granted. You know, I think I know this is God's will, so let's run. Instead of just submitting the stuff that we do to God. You know, God, yes, we want to have a parenting morning on Saturday the 3rd. Is it your will? Sunday the 3rd, sorry. Whatever we do, taking our plans to God and asking him, listen, is this from you? We can do so many good things, but is it always a God thing? But okay, let's read further. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 verse 5 speaks of a guy called Enoch. Is that the right pronunciation? Can we have the slide there? Almost. No. Anyway, Enoch. Enoch was a guy who did not die. Enoch was taken up to heaven. He never died. He was literally just taken alive and went to heaven. But before he was taken up, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so, let's just quickly start reading from verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God, to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You know, this is a very, very well-known verse. But do you know what actually stands there? It says, we cannot have faith. Well, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But what it means to be, have faith is to say, yes, I know there is a God. And yes, I know that this God is a good God. You know, He rewards those who seek Him. He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Do you diligently seek God for your life? Do you diligently come to God and say, God, okay, what is your plans? You know, this is was Enoch's testimony. He pleased God. Because he knew that there was a God, and he knew that that was a good God. But do you diligently seek God? Do you diligently come to God and say, God, this is how far I am on my five-year plan, you know? Is the five-year plan from you? This is what I feel you want me to do. Am I still on track? Diligently, constantly, repeatedly seeking God. Verse 7. By Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Do you know how long it took Noah to build the ark? People estimate close to 100 years. You know, it wasn't a quick thing. Now, the fact that the Bible says that he was divinely warned of things not yet seen. Before the great flood, there's never been a flood. There's never been so much water that actually takes up a boat and goes and puts it down somewhere else. And now on dry land, he's building a boat. And it is taking a long time. It is taking a lot of effort. It's taking a lot of hard work. Can you imagine building a boat for 100 years? Just in your head, sometimes you must have questions. You know, I can just imagine him doubting and saying, but, you know, it is spring. I need to plant now because otherwise I won't have food in the winter, but I have to build this boat. And for 100 years, he couldn't have planted because he had to build the boat. You know, and the people around him was mocking him, telling him, see, man, you out of your mind. What the heck are you doing? But the thing was, Noah was moved with godly fear because he knew who God was. The Bible says the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, so he was moving in wisdom, in godly fear, because he knew the God that said, listen here, I'm going to wipe the face of the earth with a great flood. Noah didn't understand what the great flood means, but he knows that he has to do what God tells him to do. What would have happened if Noah didn't build the boat? Not much after the flood. There wasn't a second plan. There wasn't a backup plan. There wasn't a spare tire. Noah was it. And Noah was faithful, and Noah built the boat. And we are here today. So, are you anchored? Like Peter, like blind Bartimaeus, like Noah, are you anchored to God? But what is the purpose of being anchored to God? It's not just for you. It's not just so that you can be safe. It's not just so that you can be happy and healthy and wealthy and good looking. It brings me to my closing segment. Many times we have to be the rope that connects the boat to the anchor. Many of us, all of us, knows people that doesn't, but hasn't yet connected to the anchor, that hasn't yet given their lives to Christ. And what I mean when I say that we need to be the rope, we need to be the ones that connect the boat that's going to be crushed on the cliffs to the anchor so that they don't get destroyed. You know, how many of you men want to be fathers one day? Hopefully everyone. It's an amazing blessing. But there's an amazing responsibility. You know, as a father, you've got three main responsibilities. And that is to be the king, to be the priest, and to be the prophet. Now, the king, very simply, is the guy who protects and provides. You have to one day protect and provide. But I want to focus on the other two, the priest and the prophet. You know, what was the role of the priest? The priest was the one who was taking the little lamb on behalf of the people and taking it to God and sacrificing it to God. Now, if you are the rope between a boat and an anchor, that is what you do. You take the boat in prayer to Jesus, to God the Father, and you're interceding. You're praying. You say, God, this friend of mine, he needs you. God, this brother of mine, he needs you. My boss, he needs you. Otherwise, he's going to end up on the rocks being smashed into 1,000 pieces, and he's not going to get to understand how much you love him. We need to step into that role of being the priest for the people around us who don't know Jesus. We need to take them in prayer to God the Father. And what was the role of the prophet? The other way around. The prophet was the one who got the word from God and took it to the people. And that's what we need to do. We need to take God's word and take it to the people that don't know him yet, who's not connected to him yet. You know, if you've got a colleague that has an 8-year-old son that's giving him grief, you know, you take the word of God to him and you say, listen, the Bible says, he who spares the rod spoils the child. Here's a pop label for you. We need to take God's word to the people. We need to come and tell them, you know, just about the amazing testimonies that we have. You know, this is what God has done in my life. This is where God has brought me from. This is how God brought me through drugs. This is how God healed me. This is how God gave me a wife. This is how God gave us children. We need to take God's word and take it to the people around us. We need to be the gap. Well, stand in the gap. I still want us to pray, but so I'm quickly going to tell you two stories. First one is Genesis 18. God comes to Abram and tells him, listen, Abram, that two towns, Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm going to destroy them. And what does Abram do? He starts to reason with God. He comes to God and says, God, but will you destroy the righteous with the ungodly? What if there is 50 righteous people in Sodom? Will he still destroy Sodom? He steps into the gap. He asks God to save Sodom. And God says, okay, if there's 50 righteous, I will not destroy Sodom. And then Abram comes back, but God, what if there's 5 left, less than 50? God says, okay, if there's 45, I will not destroy the city. And then he comes back. But God, what if there's only 20 righteous? Will you still destroy the righteous with the wicked? God says, okay, no. If there's 20 righteous, I will not destroy the city. And guess what? Then he comes back again and says, but God, what if there's only 10 righteous in that city? Okay, if there's 10 righteous in that city, I will not destroy that city. But there wasn't 10 righteous. And then we all know that Lot's family got taken out of the city before the city got destroyed. But the point was, Abram, I don't want to say risk his life, but he risked a lot coming to God and saying, God, but, you know, if there's 50 righteous, will you save it? If there's 45 righteous, will you save it? If there's 20 righteous, will you save it? If there's 10 righteous, will you save it? He came into the gap. He stood in the gap, and he, on behalf of the city, ask God not to destroy the city. And my last scripture, Deuteronomy 9. We'll start reading from verse 24. And it is Moses speaking here. Now you've been rebellious against the Lord since the day I knew you. Thus I prostrated myself before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. I kept on prostrating myself before the Lord. Because the Lord said, He will destroy you. Okay, now, do you know what it means to prostrate? It means to fall down on your face, face down, stomach. You know, it's nothing weird. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fell down on his face before God, and he asked that God will not destroy the Israelites. He said, you know, since I met you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. But I stood in the gap for you, and they did, and they weren't destroyed. Now we need to stand in the gap for the people that God has placed in our lives. So that's exactly what we're going to do right now. We're going to turn into groups, but before we turn into our little groups of threes and fours, and actually start praying for the people that is in our lives that need Jesus. You know the amazing thing of the Word? You know, once you know what the Word says, you can stand in faith for that. Now, I already quoted the scripture that says that it's God's will for all men to come to the knowledge of Christ. So if there's a person on this planet, God wants him to be saved. So we know that that is God's will. And God's Word also says that wherever two or more agree upon anything on this earth, it shall be done for them. So if we're in a group of three, if we agree with the person praying for the unsaved, that they will get saved, the Bible says that they will come to salvation. I will arrange with Philip that next week we'll actually have a short session of testimonies where people can come and say, we prayed for this person last week and this is what happened this week. Okay. So, but before we pray, start praying, I just want to close in prayer for us. When you're finished, if you have any other prayer request, you know, whether it's healing or whatever, we would love to pray with you. But as soon as you're finished and you don't want to come forward for prayer, please go have coffee outside. We would love to meet you. But please respect the people that's still praying in here. Okay, so the plan of action is, I'm going to pray for us, break up the service, and then we're going to start to pray for the people that is not saved yet, that we know needs God. Okay? Okay. Great. Father, we just want to thank you, Father, for time in your presence, Father. Father, we want to thank you, Father, that you're already, Father, stirring up in our hearts, Father, the names of people who you so badly want to invite into your family, Father. Father, and I just pray, Father, you just come and give us faith, Father. Give us faith, Father, to pray for the lost, Father, that next week, Father, when we get together, Father, they will not be lost anymore. Father, that during this week, Father, they will come to salvation. Father, they will come to the knowledge of Christ, Father. Father, I just pray, Father, you just come and, Father, just give us the gift of faith, Father, so we can just, Father, make your house full, Father. So we can just, Father, invite people, Father, into your presence, Father. In Jesus' name, Father. Father, thank you just for the time spent in your presence, Father. Have your way, Father.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.